Well, I want to welcome all of those who are listening by way of audio or video resource today. We're so thankful to welcome you to join with us today and hope that these next moments around God's Word will be a blessing to you and to all of our church family. And we're so thankful that the Word of God still speaks and ministers to the needs of His people in this day. And He has been a faithful God in giving us a witness of truth that we need for our lives today. So I'd like to invite you to take your Bible and go with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. This is going to be the last message in 1 Thessalonians. And you might recall that just 2 weeks ago, before Father's Day, we were talking about true community. What does a gospel-driven community look like? How does it work together? And we're going to get back into that and finish up the book of 1 Thessalonians. I really feel bad for 1 Thessalonians. It just got messed up in the middle of this pandemic. And as a result, you got part of it back in February and March, and the rest of it came in May and June. And it's just not right to have something split apart like that that really ought to be together. But the book of 1 Thessalonians, it's about a gospel-driven church and a passionate missionary named Paul who wants the gospel to be the focus of the church. And this is a message we need today. We need to be a gospel-driven people. We don't just exist to hold services. We don't just exist in order to build buildings and to have property and to have a place with it where we can put a cross. We exist to push forward the gospel of Jesus Christ in this town and throughout the rest of the world. And if we ever lose sight of that, there really is no reason for our existence. We are here to push forward and advance the testimony of Jesus Christ in this day. And we need, therefore, to embrace the message to 1 Thessalonians, and again today, particularly a gospel-driven community, part 2 in this session, and the final verses we'll read in just a moment. Let's pause for a word of prayer. Gracious Lord, we're very thankful that we can have time in Your Word together, and we pray for these next moments that You would meet with us, that You would speak to us through the Scripture, and that these ancient truths would become relevant, practical insights for life today. So God, open our hearts, remove distractions. We pray that our attention would be upon Thee, and as we sit at Your feet, would You break Thou the bread of life to us so that we can eat and be full and satisfied. May every person in this room be touched, and if any person is without Christ, help them to understand that that is the essential element in enjoying true community with God's people and with the Lord forever. So we invite you to this place, accomplish your purpose, in Jesus' name, amen. I don't think there's been a time in recent history where it hasn't been more difficult to practice true community. Social distancing has driven a deep rift between you and your neighbors. People don't want to talk to you. They don't come across the street to say hello. They run across the street to get away from you. My father thrives on fellowship. He loves meeting people, chatting about life, and getting into the community. Sometimes he just drives around the town to say hello to people he knows. I'm serious. This is true. And if he finds somebody he doesn't know, he stops to introduce himself and begin a conversation. Then several weeks ago, his state went into lockdown just like ours. He was told to stay home and to stay safe. And his world closed in, and so did his spirit. And some of you know just what I'm talking about. He got on the phone and he reached out to his sons, my brothers and I, and he asked us, please call me. I need to talk with someone. And I used to talk to him about once or twice a month. Now I'm talking to him about once or twice a week. Before, I didn't know that it was critical for him for me to call, but now that he can't get out of the house, it is absolutely essential for his survival. Social distancing was literally driving my dad mad. all of us to a greater or lesser degree are like him, whether we will admit it or not. We need community, and we need God's ordained community for Christians, the church. It is where we find meaning, purpose, and relevance in our relationships. And as Paul brings 1 Thessalonians to a close, a book that has had much to say about the gospel, he focuses in on the church as a whole, and he says, you need to work on community. The last time we were together, we introduced two of the three relationships that Paul emphasizes in this last chapter. And you'll recall this. First, he mentioned your leaders. We must learn to respect and love those who invest their time in our spiritual well-being. That's important to true community. The next group we talked about were your brothers, and some of those were the weak and faint-hearted, feeble-minded in the church. They too needed your help. In fact, we mentioned last time, true community happens in a church when its members get more interested in meeting the needs of others than they are concerned about their own needs. And the third relationship, which we're going to begin today, is your relationship with God. And beginning in verse number 16, Paul shifts our attention to our relationship with God. True community, then, isn't just about horizontal relationships with people. It's about your vertical relationship with God. So let's find out what God might be expecting of you when it comes to true community. Look with me at verses 16 and following. The Bible says, "Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil." The classic interpretation of these eight rapid-fire commands, some of the shortest verses in the New Testament, in fact, verse 16 is the shortest Greek verse in the New Testament. Fewest letters. These rapid-fire commands are normally interpreted as your personal, practical responsibility in living out the Christian life. But I'm not so sure, well, that has got some merit. I'm really not so sure that that's really what Paul intended when he listed out these eight commands right at the end of the book. Let me show you what I mean. In verses 12 and 13, which we considered a couple weeks ago, he was talking about our relationship with our leaders in the church, and in verse 13 wants us to be at peace among ourselves in the group. In verses 14 and 15, he talks about different brethren, some that were unruly, feeble-minded, and weak. And we're supposed to get along with those people, our relationships with our brothers in the church. And then the context continues, and I want to show you some other indicators in the text that these commands really have a corporate focus. So if we'll go to the next slide, what God expects of you, verses 12 and 13 had to do with our relationship with our leaders. Verses 14 and 15, our relationship to our brothers. And then these additional insights. In verses 16 and 22, which I just read, the verbs are all plural, which means he is commanding a whole group of people to do these things. All of you rejoice evermore. All of you pray without ceasing. All of you give thanks in a group. The next indicator that we're dealing with a corporate focus. Verse 26 says, greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, if you'll refrain from doing that right now, I would appreciate that. Not a good idea. But hey, in order to have a holy kiss, there has to be more than one person available at a time. Again, a corporate focus. Verse 27, which we didn't read a moment ago, mentions reading the scripture to or among all the holy brethren. If you look at the context, I'm just giving you contextual clues that suggest that this really is a corporate focus or corporate responsibilities when I'm in company with other people, which is why I chose that we would sing, "We gather together to ask the Lord's blessing," just before this message. Because it isn't "I gather to ask the Lord's blessing," it's "we gather to ask the Lord's blessing." There is a corporate nature to Christianity that is largely overlooked in our day and age. And we need help with this. So Paul, I think, has set this whole thing up to show, hey, I'm talking about your corporate nature. I'm talking about the community as a church. And especially then when we gather together, I want you to work on these things. So I'm going to take a different approach maybe than you've
normally taken to verses 16 to 22 because I'm going to, while they have practical application in your personal life, I really think the emphasis is on the church, what you do together as a church when we gather together to ask the Lord's blessing. First then, let me show you what I mean. Rejoice always, or rejoice evermore. This is not a call to paste on a plastic Christian smile and walk around as a Christianized version of Pee Wee Herman. That is not what this passage is talking about. It means when I join or approach the corporate worship, I ought to do so with joy and praise, anticipating worshiping God with you. Regardless of my individual struggles and setbacks during the week, when I meet for worship, I should lift up my heart in joy to celebrate God with other believers. And in fact, you see this all throughout the Bible. I'm going to give you just a couple of examples. Psalms are filled with this. Psalm 111 verse 1 says, "Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart." Where? In the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. So rejoice always. When you come to worship, come with joy and praise to the Lord when you meet together. Here's another example from the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah has done all these reforms. He's built the walls and he's trying to get the people not only organized politically and governmentally, but he wants to help them get organized spiritually. Nehemiah 9:5 says, "The Levites, Jeshua and Kadmiel, Bani, Hashabniah, Sherebiah, Hodijah, Shebaniah, and Pethiah said, stand up, bless the Lord your God forever and ever, and blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise." The point that is, when I come, regardless of how my week has been, I ought to be ready to celebrate the Lord who has saved my soul, the Lord who has protected me through another week, the Lord who's given me another day. It says a whole lot about the attitude and the spirit you bring into the worship service every Sunday. So how did you come in this morning? And then he says, pray without ceasing. This is not a call to pray incessantly as if you have to be a monk, shut out every other influence, quit your job, join a monastery, and say monotonous prayers. That isn't what he's saying. Instead, we're to make prayer an unceasing part of our corporate worship. When we meet together, we ought to be praying without ceasing that we will be seeing the Lord in our presence. Let us then be earnest about communing with God when we meet together. It might look something like this. You meet together and you come into this place and you might be thinking, man, I hope the preacher did something good this week in his study. Hope I get something good out of it. Boy, I hope I get energized by the singing. I hope he doesn't sing that song, you know, that song I don't like, you know, because that would just ruin my day. Praying without ceasing with a corporate focus suggests what I'm here. Man, I'm all about communing with God while I'm here. And God, the service is about to begin. God, I want you to talk to me during the service today. And God, for those who are leading the worship, would you help them to do a good job and remember what they're supposed to? And God, would you help the soloist be able to communicate well through the song? And it's not just about the music, and it's not just about the giving, but it's praying about praying for the people who are praying, and praying for the preacher who's preaching. And you're bathing the whole service in prayer. I really believe that's what Paul's after. He's after the people of God. When we gather together, we ought to be praying for one another. Can you imagine how much more you might get from God if you were praying your way through a worship service? Go figure. Here's another one. Give thanks, he says. Paul commands us to give thanks. Surely this is an important part of worship, and maybe it's been an important part of your worship. Maybe you've had testimony services. We do from time to time. Have an opportunity for you just to share what God's done in your life. Certainly, that's important. But we can thank the Lord for our salvation. But we have so much to give thanks for. We can give thanks for good health, answered prayer, unusual provisions, like $25,000 in your hand for the building fund. How about divine reversals, things you weren't counting on that God did for you? And many other unanticipated blessings. When the people of God come together, we ought to be giving thanks. And some of you are thinking, well, you know, he doesn't let me speak. He does all the talking. well, we do have services where we let you speak. But you know, you don't have to speak in a public service when, in order to give thanks when we gather together. Did you talk to someone before the service and give thanks about what God did in your life? And how about after the service, before you leave? Will you testify how God has provided for you this week? Every service is an opportunity for you to gather together with others and declare your thanks to the Lord. The Bible does say this in Psalm 107, verses 1 and 2. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Now, why should I rejoice? Why should I pray without ceasing? Why should I give myself to giving thanks? Paul says in the end of verse 18, something we normally limit just to giving of thanks, but he says in verse number 18, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It is God's will for you to come ready to worship with joy and praise on your face and on your lips Sunday morning. It is God's will for you to come praying and anticipating what God's going to do in the worship service. It is God's will for you to give thanks for the works He's done in your life over the last week. It is God's will for this to take place. You may not be able to give thanks for everything that's come into your life this week, but you can give thanks that God is working through all the things that came into your life this week. Did you get that? I may not be able to give thanks for everything that happened to me, but I can be thankful that God is working in everything that happens to me. You haven't heard of Owen Cooper, and you probably haven't even heard of Yazoo City, Mississippi. But he was an outstanding Christian and a well-respected businessman when his beautiful home, representing years of dreams and hard work, went up in smoke. Some members of his family barely escaped with their lives. Cooper's pastor later confided, Dr. Harold Shirley, that the entire family was in church the following night, and in the service, Mr. Cooper stood with radiance that only God could give and expressed gratitude to the Lord for sparing their lives. He chose, through the difficulty, to express faith in a common truth that we know about, Romans 8:28. We know that God is working. That's the key point. Through all that happens to me, He's working it together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Despite the hardship, Cooper chose to praise and give thanks to the Lord. Wow. This is what God's looking for. This is the will of God. Did you have a rough week? You can still give thanks. Right? God is working even through my difficulty. The next command, do not quench the spirit. When others are praising, I must be careful that I don't become the wet blanket. Could I come unprepared and unknowingly quench the Spirit's work during a service? Certainly seems possible. Who is the Spirit he's talking about? He's talking about the third member of the Trinity, the one who illumines our minds to truth, the one who sets our hearts on fire. This Spirit, I don't want to quench His working during the worship service. You know, when I turn a jaundiced eye to another member or roll my eyes when Sister So-and-so gets up to share another one of her elongated testimonies, could I be quenching the Spirit's freedom in the service? How is my spirit during the service? Am I on board and sensing what God's trying to do in my life and in other lives during the service? Being careful not to look down my nose or down my row to someone who needed the message a whole lot more than I did. Do not quench the Spirit. Closely related to that is do not despise prophesying. I can quench the Spirit by despising the prophecies given during a service. This is the standard word of the New Testament for preaching. I do believe the initial apostles and prophets of the first century did have unusual ability to give messages from God that had not yet been inscripturated because the New Testament had not yet been completed. All they had was the Old Testament.
So Paul would give us new insights, and perhaps Peter could give us insights. But since that has ended, the New Testament era, and the last book written by the Apostle John ended about 95 AD, we believe that gift of additional revelation has stopped. But not God's ability to communicate truth through anointed preachers. So the church today enjoys community by listening and not despising prophesying or preaching. How do I respond to God's truth when delivered through a human messenger? Think with me. Track with me. Don't go to sleep. Most of us would appreciate God speaking to us. Almost in any way. We'd almost think it was kind of novel if he showed up in a dream or wrote our name in the clouds. We'd think, whoa, that's pretty cool. God's talking to me. And I have talked to Christians who think God speaks through the clouds. But that's another sermon. All right. But we'll take God's truth almost anyway, except through a human messenger that's got weaknesses and foibles, and we know he's got issues. We have a little resistance to that. Is it any wonder today that preaching is getting clipped more and more in services today? Instead of a longer sermon, we get a shorter sermon, more music, more drama, even movies. This week I was driving in Phoenix, and driving down the freeway on the 202, and I saw a billboard, drive-in church and a movie. How clever, all right? Come to church on Friday or Saturday night, do your church, get a short little sermon, then we'll entertain you with a movie. It's indicative of our day, downplaying the need to hear preaching and God's truth. Why? Because there's something in our spirit that resists getting truth from somebody who isn't perfect. And you know what? In a true community, we anticipate, we long for, we want God to speak through the preacher to us. Even if I don't prefer the particular mouthpiece he happens to be using that day. You know, I've learned over the years, I used to get a little antsy, with a preacher that maybe didn't hold my interest as well as I'd like him to. Didn't tell enough stories or wasn't as clear as I'd like him to be. But I have learned, if I go in with the right spirit and I do not quench the spirit, I can get something from God through almost any preacher that I listen to. And if you come that way, I believe you can too. Don't despise prophesying. Prove all things. Now, this word means to test, as if to test metals, to prove them that they're true. The idea here goes with what came before. Doesn't mean I have to open-mindedly receive everything that I'm told. I am supposed to evaluate. I am supposed to test. I am supposed to check whether the person speaking to me is lining up with the Scripture and the rest of God's revelation. I need to be like the Bereans in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. They received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Hey, and once I've tested them, then I want to hold fast the next command to that which is good. When the word lines up, when the truth you hear is God's truth, hold on and don't let go. And finally, he says, abstain from all appearance of evil. The opposite is true. If I'm going to hold fast to what is good, I have every right to dismiss what is wrong. If it is evil, we need to get rid of it, no matter what kind of clothes it wears or what kind of temple it shows up in. If it's untruth, it needs to go. So if I love God and His church, I will rid myself of any form of evil that may spoil the fellowship of God's people. God is too important. Worship is too important. The church is too important to be cavalier. Too important to be footloose at the footstool of the King of Kings. Worship doesn't need more novelty. It needs more purity and power, especially in our day. And it doesn't come by being novel, unique, cavalier. It comes by being true to God's word. Can you see, Christian? To do community right, it's going to take some responsibility on your part to be on the same page with God. Shame on us for thinking the church is merely a spectator sport. Hey, and if I like the entertainment, I might drop something in the box on the way out and come back next Sunday. Shame on us for thinking that way. The church is God's community. It's my opportunity to fellowship. fellowship not only with God, but with God's people. So it isn't just about you. It's about you relating to God and relating to other people while you worship. So I wonder, have you been missing it? Have you been coming to church for another reason? You need to set your worship on fire, and you might need to talk about God to God about that even this day. What's God expect from you? 8 rapid-fire commands about how to do worship in a corporate setting. Point number 2, what can you expect of God? What you can expect of God. You might be thinking after listening to all that, you get too many commands, the list gets too long, too many rules, you're just like, I'm missing it. You know, you're like, stop, back up. Could you go back to number 2? Because I missed number 2. I got 1, but could you do number 2 again? Because we get overwhelmed. And I think God knew that and Paul knows that as he's finishing up this book. And he says, listen, and the God of peace. He gets their attention off themselves, back to God again. And the very God of peace, verse 23, sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. In other words, living up to these ideals is not about you. It's up to God. It's God who takes the role in making you into what he wants you to be as you are part of this community. Now, why does he call himself the God of peace? We like to read the passages, God of thunder, God of might, you know, the God who melts the mountains. Yeah, we got a God like that. I mean, he does that. But here he says God of peace. Why do you think he does that? We're dealing with community, right? What's very difficult for communities to maintain? Peace. You got it. He said it back in verse 13, and be at peace among yourselves. Well, how am I going to do that? Because the God of peace is going to see to it. He's going to help you get along. Man, there are people in here with all kinds of political ideas. You guys are there. I bet you there's a whole grid of political ideas and who should get elected and all of that this year. But you know what? God is sanctifying you and enabling you to live at peace among yourselves and to worship the Lord. And that's the way it ought to be. And this peace here isn't just an absence of conflict. It probably suggests the full-orbed peace that the Hebrews put under the epitaph, shalom. Wholeness, wellness, prosperity, health, and rest. Ultimately then, what we need is all wrapped up in the God who can give it to us. God alone can bring us this wholeness. And how does he do it? Let's look at verse 23 again. The very God of peace do what? Sanctify you wholly. Literally, you need complete sanctification, and that's what you can expect from God. It means to set apart or to cleanse you. We saw this word back in chapter number 4. It's closely related to the New Testament word holy. God is in the business of taking sinners and transforming them into saints. He's interested in taking sinners and making them holy. And he's not going to stop the holy makeover until he has airbrushed out every blemish and imperfection. Because he says, I'm going to do it holy, and then he uses a second word, whole. These two words are related. They're not the same. The idea is he's going to do through and through every part of you. That's the first word, holy. And that your whole body, spirit, soul, and body, that's the complete you, in every way, he's going to get every ounce of you influenced and affected by his holiness. Transformation is going to be incredible. When God gets done with you, there's not going to be a single part that he can't look at and go, perfect, perfect, she's perfect. Why? Because God works complete sanctification. He enables all of these commands to be fulfilled, and he's going to see to it that his church comes out the way he wants it to. Why? Because that's the promise of his son. He said in Matthew 5, verse 48, be ye therefore, what? Perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect, and he is going to see that it gets done. When Jesus comes, you will be perfect. Wow, that seems like out of this world. It is out of this world.
It seems like it's over the top. It is over the top. But this is what God has planned for you. The gospel didn't just save your soul. The gospel transforms how you live and gives you the ability to live in community with people whom you might be able to disagree on most everything else. You can agree on the cross, and you can agree on Jesus Christ, and you can agree that His blood washed away your sins, and that gives you community and unity at the foot of the cross because of the gospel. It is gospel-driven community. You may not vote for the same person I do in the November election, but you can join me in celebrating the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And it's going to happen because faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. God gets all the glory. He gets all the credit. He's the one calling you to rejoice evermore, to pray without ceasing, to give thanks, to not quench the Spirit, to not despise preaching. To hold fast to that which is good and to abstain from all that's evil. He's the one that enables that. And faithful is He. He has got the character to make it happen. So the God who calls me to be holy and sees to it that I become holy. Interesting verse, verse 24. If you have a translation that italicizes words, the "it" in my verse is italicized, which means it's been added. It ends with the word "do." That faithful is He who calleth you, who also will do and keep on doing until all of it is done. The emphasis is on the word do. Count on Him then to deliver on what He says. The Bible says in Philippians in chapter 1 and verse number 6, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. God will get the work done, and you will be ready to meet His Son. So friend, community ultimately isn't about you. It's about God making you part of His fellowship, part of His church, part of His community. And He'll be faithfully beside you till the work is done. And it's sooner than you think. He is wrapping up the age. We are living at the end of the church age, not the beginning. The time is getting short, and Jesus is soon going to come and catch us away so that we can enjoy true community with our Christian family and with the Holy Trinity for all of eternity. My community with the Trinity for eternity is going to happen. Boy, Paul is so delighted in the church. He is so explosive with thoughts about not only their existence now, but what is yet to come. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. You and I were made to live in community. Embrace it. Enjoy it. Don't ever run from it. I bet most of you at some point had a literature class where you read the story by Edward Everett Hale, A Man Without a Country. The make-believe story is about a young United States Army lieutenant named Philip Nolan, who was tried for treason as an accomplice with Aaron Burr in 1807. During his testimony, Nolan bitterly renounced his nation and angrily shouted in the courtroom, "I wish I may never hear of the United States again." The judge was completely shocked at his words and granted him his wish. His sentence would be to spend the rest of his life aboard U.S. Navy warships in exile with no right ever to set foot in a U.S. port ever again, with the additional instructions that no one was ever to speak about the United States in his presence. The sentence was carried out to the letter. He was wafted away and put upon a ship, and the rest of his life, Nolan is being transported over the high seas from one boat to another, and when one boat heads to port, he has to get off and get on the one that's going out. He's never allowed, not once, back into his home port. None of the sailors are allowed to speak to him of the U.S. Even his newspapers are clipped for any mention of the United States. Nolan remains unrepentant at first, but over the years he becomes sadder and wiser and desperate for news. One day, as he's being transferred to another ship, he begs a young sailor never to make the same mistake that he did with these words. "Remember, boy, that behind all these men, behind officers and government and people even, there is the country herself, your country, and that you belong to her as you belong to your own mother. Stand by her, boy, as you would stand by your mother." Friend, because of the gospel, you have become a citizen of heaven and a member of a brand new community, the church. Stand by her as you would your own mother. For despite all of her warts and weaknesses, the church is still a true slice of God's forever community. I think the church is struggling today for its existence, perhaps even for its survival. All the modern techniques, hubbub that's drawn to get people here. Would to God that you and I would just be committed to this kind of community and recognize that it's just a part of so much more that God has planned for people in eternity. My job isn't to get people here. My job is to be a true member of this community and encourage and engage and fellowship with and build up this community. I hope you'll see that this isn't just something about the Thessalonians. It's about you and me. And it's about how we do church today. Be committed to your community. That's what Paul envisioned. And that's my vision for you and me too. Father in heaven, we're so very grateful for your word. Thank you for speaking to our hearts. Help us to live out this truth. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. There were 8 rapid fire commands here. A number of things by which you might have been touched. Maybe about rejoicing when you come to church or praying through the worship without ceasing. Perhaps giving thanks, or maybe the attitude you bring to church about preaching, or how you look down the row at somebody else at the service. A lot of what takes place in the house of the Lord is up to you. And Paul is challenging you and me to the right kind of community. Did God touch your heart about something? Would you speak to him about that? Would you say, "God, I got the message. This is something I want to work on. I need your help." Would you talk to him about that right now in the quietness of this moment? Maybe you've been frustrated by your struggle with the Christian life, or maybe your struggles this week. Maybe you just needed the encouragement to remember that God will sanctify you wholly, and your whole spirit and soul and body will be perfect in his presence one day. Would you grab onto that truth? That is true about you. God will complete his work in you. I'm going to let the pianist play for just a moment. I'm going to ask you to respond in the quietness of your seat. Would you talk to God as he has talked to you?